Now it's good to be here tonight, and I'd like to read from Galatians chapter 1. Just get myself wired for sound here. I hope I didn't bring to mind any tune from the past for someone when I said that. Hopefully it's in the past anyway. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I'm sure that God will bless to us the reading from his word tonight. We haven't read many verses tonight in the first chapter of Galatians here. I've been reading through Galatians recently, but hopefully they'll come to us with some freshness as we seek to learn some things from what we've read this evening. We might digress a little from the basic words that we have read this evening, but hopefully it'll be in the context of what we want to talk about this evening. One of my sons said to me during the week, when he was asked if he was thinking of coming through here tonight, he said, "Well, aye, my dad sometimes isn't too practical." So, it made me think a fair bit about what I was going to say this evening, but if there's somebody younger here that thinks that practical so-called ministry is all you need to hear, it's not all you need to hear. You need to learn the truth of the scriptures as well, and then apply them to your life. So we'll try to be practical in what we want to say this evening as well. It's a sad letter to read, in many respects, the letter to the Galatians. Very sad. And you feel for the heart of the man that's writing it, Paul himself, when he is writing this letter. He does feel keenly those that don't walk in the truth that he has taught, and walk in the truth according to what he had revealed to him from God. And he feels it keenly within his own soul. He still has a love for these believers, even though he's got to, as we'll see, claim his apostleship right away at the beginning of this letter. If you go to other letters that Paul has written where he has a good rapport, if you like, with the saints, and they agree with everything that he teaches, and he has fellowship with them in the truth of God, you'll find that he doesn't have to claim his apostleship in this way that we read in the first verse of Galatians here. But he wants to stamp something of his authority at the beginning of this letter, because he wants them to understand particularly that what he had and what he preached to them and what they received was a direct revelation from God himself through him. And I would like us to learn some lessons from that this evening. Perhaps, I don't know, 17 years or so later, he writes this letter to them after these believers have been saved. Many have different ideas as to where exactly the churches of Galatia were. I do relate them to that period in the Acts of the Apostles, beginning perhaps in chapter 13 in Antioch in Pisidia. You remember that great discourse of Paul in the synagogue when he preached the gospel to the Jews, and thereafter they rejected it. And then the word of God flowed out to the Gentiles thereafter, and they believed the truth of the gospel. And it's in that chapter you read of Paul saying, "Lo, I turn to the Gentiles." And he goes out with the word of God to the nations round about, and many believed. And the word of God spread through the whole area. perhaps part of, and I think it is part of modern day Turkey today, an area of Galatia, where these churches were established, and here they are turning away from the truth of God. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I think it's good for us to appreciate, even today, the authority behind what we believe. The authority behind what we believe. For these believers then, Paul is going to stress his apostleship. Further down this chapter, if we have read, he tells them it was a revelation from Jesus Christ to him. There was no committee, no organisation, nothing of men, of human authority behind him bringing the gospel to these believers that he's writing to now. Nothing of that whatsoever. No synagogue. They would understand that when Paul was saying that his authority wasn't of men at all. Not from men. Not through men. There wasn't one single man. You know, it's interesting if you read further down this chapter. He says that he visited Peter. Stayed with him 15 days. Even that man himself. There was no apostle behind the authority of the apostle Paul for bringing the gospel, the message that they had received in the first place through him. And they were going to understand, particularly from this, that his authority was from Jesus Christ and God the Father. It was divine in origin. You know, I was just thinking about this and thinking what a blessed thing it is for us to have the scriptures of truth before us. The very letters that this man has written, this man that was sent from God. But apart from that, the Word of God itself is our authority for all things. He's writing this epistle to them. It's contained within the Word of God now. He's claiming his apostleship. And here we have what he has written, contained within the inspired scriptures of God, the scriptures of truth. And sometimes we tend to deny its authority. All that we have for the authority for what we believe is contained within the Word of God. I was thinking of us today. Authority is not popular today in this world that we live in. It's not popular. And anyone that seeks to apply their authority over others, very often what they say is rejected. Maybe not on the face of it, but certainly within the person themselves. They don't like authority. And authority within the home, we see it breaking down in our country. Authority within the workplace, authority in government, we don't like authority. Men and women in general don't like authority. And the sad thing is that too, amongst the people of God, amongst us, we tend to be much the same sometimes. We don't like authority. And you know, you can read scripture yourself. And perhaps when it rings a truth within your heart, you tend to maybe just brush over it slightly. You know, perhaps sometimes I feel we don't hear so much practical ministry for basically that reason. Because if the man that's standing trying to preach it really appreciates what he's saying, it would make a big difference in his life too. And he has to think seriously about how it affects him as well as those that he's speaking to. Authority. The Word of God is the ultimate authority. What about authority within the church? How do we respond to authority within the church? You see, this was an apostle writing to these Christians. The authority direct from the Lord himself, you say. So that makes his authority something that should be respected and adhered to. What he says is very important. The Word of God that he brings to them, revealed by the Lord Jesus himself, it must be adhered to if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. He's an apostle. But what about elders amongst us? Or overseers? Now, I'm not going to get into the muddy waters of whether someone should be an elder or shouldn't be an elder. As far as I'm concerned, there's clear clearly set out in the Word of God what the qualifications for being an elder or an overseer are. And I think those that are elders or overseers, we should measure ourselves against what is required within the Scriptures. A real heart for the people of God, a heart to help the people of God, particularly in the Scriptures, I think, to bring the Word of God to them. An ability to teach the Scriptures, to expound the Scriptures, to point to the Scriptures to help people in their circumstances and their lives. These, I think, are qualifications that are required for being an elder. But what does the Word of God say in Acts chapter 20 concerning their appointment, if you like? Who placed them there? Paul says to the elders at Ephesus as they gathered with him, he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What did Paul do when he went to these various churches in these areas? When he went back as well, when he was teaching amongst them, he appointed elders in the churches. Those who met these qualifications, him as an apostle, appointed elders amongst them. Those that would guide the people of God. How do we respond to the overseers amongst us? An authority from the Holy Spirit himself? What about those that teach amongst us? You know, we believe that gifts given to the church through the Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus, if you read in Ephesians chapter 4, they're from God himself for the benefit of the company. Put in that position to teach amongst the people of God by the Lord himself. Do we recognise any of that authority? You know, can I appeal to those that are younger amongst us here today? You know, it might be irksome and it might be hard sometimes, particularly when you feel the overseers are just leaning on you a little bit too much. You know what the Word of God says? And I'm not asking you to go out with the bounds of Scripture and to do something wrong that they say. We're talking about men that genuinely care for your soul. These elders and rulers and leaders amongst us. Hebrews 13 tells you, "Remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Another translation. And verse 17 says, "Obey them," the same men, the same character of men, the same character of men. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." You know, their position is very important within the church. It is. Within our assemblies, the position of these men is very important. And I believe tonight, it's not a hard task. It's not an easy task. Sometimes it's a very onerous task. And sometimes many of them might feel that they should give up, but with care for the people of God, they try to lead them. You're younger, and they're trying to lead you and guide you. Don't reject the authority that these men have from the Lord himself, as brought before us in the Word of God. So there's a practical point for us this evening. Anyone younger that wanted something practical, there's something for you. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither my man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." You know, Paul almost can't help thinking of the risen Christ when he thinks of his position as an apostle. The man that he met on the Damascus Road. And what he has given to him, he sees it all as the grace of God that's come to him from the risen Christ. But you think of it in this sense. The Lord Jesus himself, his authority. There's no higher person. There's no higher person. And you know, when I was thinking of his resurrection from the dead, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, there was no greater approval of the person, the Lord Jesus, than him being raised from the dead. So Paul sets the scene here for his authority. And then he says these words in verse 2. "And all the brethren which are with me." The brethren that are with me. You know, they're not all apostles. And they're not all elders. and they're not all teachers. But I'm telling you, Paul valued every single believer, particularly those that were with him, that had a real care and concern for the people of God like him, and valued the truth in the same way that he did. I know they're all valuable to him. You trace through the Acts of the Apostles, and you see some of them preaching with him. You see Paul in prison, and you see some of them there ministering to him. And the way that he felt about these people, how he loved them and cared for them, and how he enjoyed their fellowship, they were very important to him. And you know, we're in a tremendous fellowship in the church. A tremendous fellowship. I don't think there's anything like it. You read in Ephesians chapter 3 and understand something about this fellowship, the fellowship of the mystery, that declared to these beings that we can't see, the spiritual world and the world around us, that through the church should be revealed the manifold wisdom of God, the fellowship of the mystery. And we have a joining together, a fellowship together with one another, which is special in the family of God. And he says, all the brethren which are with me. It's lovely when this man, who is such an appointment as an apostle, brings in everyone that is with him at that point, is valued with him, showing too to them that believers just like them are there with him, agreeing with him and what he's writing as he writes this letter to them. It's good to have those that we're in fellowship and we agree with. And to the churches of Galatia. You know, we've mentioned them briefly. Acts chapter 13. And you think of all these churches that he's writing to. It's not just one. It's them all in that particular area. The churches of Galatia. And you know, the interesting thing is, right in the middle of that part of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul goes back to Jerusalem eventually. And you might read of it in this epistle here. I think it's the same event. And it's the issue with those that are teaching Judaizing doctrine and the need to be circumcised and so on. He goes back to Jerusalem. He has an agreement with the apostles there as to the truth of God. He takes a letter back to Antioch, which is just north of Jerusalem. Then he heads back through these areas where he's been in Galatia. And while the letter was written to the first place, he takes the decrees of the apostles right through to all these churches as well. You know, it's to the churches of Galatia. It's no one particular thing for one church. The truth of God is for all the churches. It applies to us all. We don't stand separate as to the truth of God that we require as opposed to anyone else. All the truth is for all the churches. It's to the churches of Galatia. And then he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting that Paul uses that expression in every single one of his epistles. And there'll be some brother here who'll be saying, well, it's not in Hebrews. Well, perhaps he missed it out in Hebrews, I'm not sure. But Paul uses this expression, everyone. He adds mercy to it. Grace, mercy and peace when he writes to Timothy. And Paul uses it here to these believers. You know what that tells me? It tells me that his care and love for these believers that have departed so far from the truth is just as much as to the believers at Philippi or the believers at Thessalonica. It was just the same. You know, I find myself tending to be hard with those that I feel don't agree with me. Or those that I think have gone astray in what they believe. And I might talk about them. And I might say it's a shame that they've gone like that. But you know, I don't know if I would particularly wish this blessing upon them. You know, this man has such a big heart. You know, that's what's required to be a leader amongst God's people. He has such a big heart for the people of God. And it's such a hard letter in many ways when he goes in right away and accuses them, basically, of forgetting the gospel that had been preached to them previously and turning to another gospel. But he says, grace and peace. You know what he longs for? You know what I think this really brings in before us? God's grace with all of his blessings. He feels within his own soul the way he's been blessed. how God's grace has been poured out to him. He knows the necessity of it for his life every day. Not only in his salvation, for living for God, for everything. He needs this grace. He knows that believers need it. And peace. He wants them to be in the enjoyment of this. And peace. And unity. And contentment. With a joy amongst them. And I think this expression encapsulates all that. The same God who appoints. The same God who ordains. The same God whose power is known. Is the same God who is able to meet our need day by day. And grace. And his peace being amongst us. He can bring his blessing to us. In grace and peace. From God the Father. And from our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think about the next phrase. Who gave himself for our sins. There might be a few gospel preachers in the meeting here tonight. And perhaps folks that take the gospel to others in other ways as well. You know, I think this is something that really needs to grip our souls. Really needs to grip our hearts. This is really what brought me to these verses here tonight. I've been mulling them over in my mind for quite some time, putting them to the back burner, as it were, and not thinking about them too seriously. But do you think you ever get used to the message that you preach in the gospel? You know, you've been a Christian for so many years, perhaps those that don't preach are those that are saved here tonight. And, you know, you've believed this truth for so long. You know, I believe when Paul wrote these words, there might have been a tear fell on the page. And he gave himself for our sins. And you can link that up, of course, with chapter 2 when he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not only sins, perhaps that's the reason why it's mentioned in that way in chapter 2. Who gave himself for me, because it's associated with him being crucified with Christ. And the flesh, as it were, has been put to the side and the old man is finished with. But in this chapter here, who gave himself for our sins. You know, I don't think I fully appreciate in my life from day to day what it means for my sins to have been dealt with. What it means for me to have all my sins forgiven. I want us to catch how important this is. For us from day to day to be thankful for what we've been delivered from. That's why the following verse goes on the way it does, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, who gave himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He's so full of the fact that this man is so great. He's raised from the dead. He's the one through whom his authority as an apostle comes out to these believers. And it's the same one who gave himself for our sins. You know, we ought to be thankful every day. It should really touch our hearts, the fact that he gave himself for our sins, our Lord Jesus Christ. Another chapter, another part of the scriptures, he offered himself without spot unto God, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Sins. You know, we often say to the unbeliever that this man, this holy man who had never sinned at all, had sin laid to his account at the cross. And in his death upon the cross, he bore the judgment for sin. He bore my sins. He bore your sins. He bore our sins. Without a sin in him whatsoever, this perfect, holy man bearing sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. What time is this? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. There's a reason why you and I have had our sins forgiven. There's a reason why our sins have been borne. It's so that we don't live in this world like those that are still in their sins, like those that are still unsaved. You know, we might say to ourselves, well, I'm separate from the world. You know, I don't indulge in everything that the world indulges in. Isn't it interesting that Paul mentions these words here? Deliver us from this present evil world. And then he goes on to expand in great length about Judaizing teaching and the law and what it produced in him until Christ came. And he found out the whole reason for it. And now he's set it all aside. You know, that was the world to Paul. That was the age that he lived in. That time amongst these men and women that taught the things that were in the Old Testament, the way that they interpreted them, and completely rejected Christ and the gospel. He wants them to leave all that behind as well. It was the age. That the age defines a particular period of time. Perhaps I should explain that. You read through the scriptures and you'll find this word world used an awful lot of times. And most of the time it's the word cosmos. And it has in view the universe mainly, or the created world, or perhaps the world of men, the big thing. But this word age has an idea of a time period to it. And we know there's an age to come as well. And this word world should really be translated age. It's the word eon in our New Testament here. And that's the idea behind it. And I was thinking recently, even in connection with the word world at large, and in our Bible reading at home, we've been reading in Philippians chapter 3. And there you'll read words like these, that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour. Those that are mentioned just prior to that, who might lead the believers astray, are those that mind earthly things. They're taken up with the things of time and sense. But he says our citizenship is in heaven. Our politics, the policies we adhere to, if you like, the teaching that we follow, it's all sourced in heaven. It's all sourced in heaven. Or are we off this earth? Are we worldly? You know, I was thinking in that connection just recently, been looking at John chapter 8, and the Lord Jesus saying to those that were listening to him on that occasion, those that were opposed to him, he says, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Talking to men in their sins, who he said would die in their sins if they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. John 17. What does he say of us in John chapter 17? They, us, we, are not of this world. Even as I am not of this world. The world, the whole picture. The world in all of its ways. The world as it is in opposition to God. But what about this present evil age? This present evil age. You know, we see this word evil and we think of something perhaps with horns and whatever else. You know, some people might have this kind of picture within their minds. You know, this word is used to describe Satan himself as well. The wicked one, the evil one. Ephesians chapter 6. The darts, the fiery darts of the evil one are mentioned on that occasion. But this word evil, wicked, harmful, hurtful, evil in its effect, its influence, bad. You could use all these things to describe this age. And you know, this is the age that we live in today. This present evil age. Perhaps you don't see it in that way. Perhaps you're a believer that thinks that the world is fine, and you live in the world from day to day, and you'll come to the meetings and you'll go away again, and you'll not take much interest in spiritual things, and the things that really excite you and the things that give you most joy are in the world. The Lord Jesus said that we weren't of this world. Do you know who's in control of this age that we live in? 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this age, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. What about the wisdom of this age? 1 Corinthians 2. The rulers of this world, of this age, the princes of this age, whose wisdom was in opposition to the gospel of Christ. If they had known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, at the pinnacle of man's wisdom, I think that's the idea behind these princes. At the pinnacle of man's wisdom, there is no knowledge of God. And this world that we live in today, this age that we live in, is in opposition to God. Just remember that. As you get older through life, and you get on in your career and so on, just remember that this world's philosophy and what this world is interested in are things that are in opposition to God. You know, and I was thinking particularly about some things that mark this present evil age that we are in, that we should be delivered from, rescued from. That's what it's all about. We are expected to live outside of this evil age. We're expected to live, as it were, with Christ in heaven, in heavenly places where he is seated. That's where we are. Our lives are hid with Christ and God. And we shouldn't be part of this evil age that we live in. We shouldn't be living our lives like everyone else that adheres to it and loves it. There's two particular things I was thinking about. I think they're both to be found in this epistle to the Galatians. There's two things I was thinking of that mark this age that we live in today. Selfishness and immorality. And we should be delivered from them. You come with me over to chapter 5 of this epistle. So Paul is saying, the Spirit of God is saying, that he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Verse 1, stand fast therefore in the freedom, the liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, he says. But further down this chapter, verse 13. Use not liberty or freedom for an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know, isn't that a strange thing? That so many Christians feel as if they've got to stand for their rights. You know, even in silly matters like, you know, the person that might cause the most arguments in the shop, taking some goods back. You know, why should it be a believer? You know, this is written to Christians, and further over in chapter 6 it says, let us do good unto all, especially unto them of the household of faith. But this whole idea of tolerance and love and appreciating one another and seeing other, somebody else's needs before my own and helping them as opposed to myself. You know, we should see far more of that amongst us. instead of, you know, this particular idea, I believe this, and he's not going to tell me. You know, that kind of situation prevails amongst us, and it crops up so often. And there's nobody willing just to take a backward step, and even as it were, in the words of Scripture, suffer some wrong in the circumstance, to keep the peace amongst the people of God, to preserve it. You know, these things are so important. Selfishness, that's what it is. I'm going to make sure I get what I want. I'm going to say what I want to say. It'll not matter if it hurts someone else. I hope your spirit's not like that. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You look around us today and see the situation that we are in, and sadly, you know, I think that applies to some of it. The situation almost becomes intolerable for the believers that aren't part of it. The problems. Because Christians are at each other. Selfishness. You know, I don't need to tell you that Paul himself was a lesson in complete selflessness. This man would lay down his life for the saints, if he could. The last verse of that chapter. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, verse 26 of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. You know, it's far too easy for us, especially some amongst us, I think, that begin to grasp the word of God and its truth, to become self-important. Almost spiritually self-important, if the two things, they don't go together, but you understand what I mean. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, desirous of vain glory. Selfishness. What about immorality? And I'll close on this. Isn't it interesting that he's writing to believers where the main problem amongst them is that they have imbibed Jewish doctrine, and they're teaching circumcision and so on, and that Christ and the gospel isn't enough, that he deals with these things, immorality. There's Gentile believers there as well. Perhaps these men needed to hear this word as well at the same time. But this is what he says. Verse 16 of chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. That's impurity. Lasciviousness. Things that are filthy. Idolatry. Witchcraft and so on. The works of the flesh are manifest. We were discussing this in the house the other day. I go back to when I was younger, a younger believer. I'm going to tell you tonight that I listened to things that weren't helpful. And I had a taint of uncleanness about them, and the words that were spoken in the songs. I regret that now. I realise the wrong of it now. But I think in this day that we are living in, it's becoming prevalent amongst us for us to kind of separate, young folk particularly, I'm not getting at you, I'm trying to help you here, to separate the spiritual part of your life from the other part of your life, the entertainment part of your life, if you like. I want to tell you tonight that everything that has a taint of uncleanness about it, everything that has a taint of impurity about it, or anything of filthiness about it, is going to damage you and your service for God. I'm absolutely sure about that. You can't watch things and listen to things and fill your mind with them from day to day and find all of your source of joy, if that's for want of a better word, for filling your time in these things and not have yourself damaged spiritually. You know, at the end of the day, if that's all you find pleasure in, you'll have to ask yourself if you're really saved at all. These are the things that mark the world. As far as Paul's concerned, the believer has left these things behind. He's left them all. They're all gone and they're past. You know, I look back to when I was younger and I wish there was more men that taught us these things. There was almost an assumption amongst us that we'd all know. Paul needed to teach these things. And we needed to be reminded of them. You see, you watch something, and contained within that is a relationship which is opposed to the scriptures. And nearly every other thing has it if you watch something, some film or whatever. Eventually you're going to become so used to it that it becomes acceptable. That's what happens. It becomes acceptable to us. And you know how it happens in the world. As things become acceptable, what becomes even better entertainment becomes worse. That's how it works. That's how they keep the numbers. That's how they keep people interested. And you'll get sucked into a spiral like that, and you'll never be any use for God whatsoever. I want to warn you about the immorality that's in the world today. You see, this present evil age that we live in. And what God longs for, and what believers, what overseers long for, folk that are interested in your soul long for, is you'll be delivered from these things. You'll be rescued from them. You'll see the wrong in them. And you know the way to replace it is, and the way to become attuned to it, and the way to become sensitive to these evil things, is to get to know your God from the scriptures. Read the warnings that are contained in it. See what is being offered to you as a replacement for it. A link with a person who is divine, who wants to fill your life with blessings, you know, that most that have experienced them can hardly tell you what it really means. The joy that fills your soul with an awareness and a knowledge and being involved in the things that belong to God. A fellowship with divine persons that will replace anything this world has to offer. He wants to deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now you'll hear plenty today, and some people will say that you don't know what the will of God is. Well, here's one here. This is the will of God. So you put into practice, avoiding being delivered from this present evil age that we live in, because it's the will of God our Father that you should be delivered from it. And then he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, all the glory for it belongs to God. You know what the wonderful thing is for us here tonight is that, just as we mentioned earlier, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour who will change these bodies of our humiliation and transform them to be like unto his body of glory. You know, it's a complete deliverance that awaits us. You want to be delivered spiritually now in your life. Because someday, if you're truly saved in the meeting here tonight, you're going to be delivered completely from sin altogether. You know, I was thinking about this on Tuesday night. There's coming a day when, like the hymn that Murray McShane wrote, he said, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart. You know, that's something that every believer longs for. A day when we'll be completely without sin.